To go to Psalm 139, and this I think really sheds some light on even just what Michael shared and what I told you about. What did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. Isn't that beautiful? When I first got saved, I never had anybody to dispensationalize me. You know, to say this isn't for today or this. And I remember hearing the voice of Jesus just in my own spirit. And I remember thinking how, you know, and I had a friend ask me about something that I did prophetically. And he said, you know, how do you know that was right? And then when we went this place that the Lord told me to go and speak to these people about the cross, and the only thing I could answer him, I was 15, I said, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So I guess that's how I know the difference between the voice of man, my own voice, the voice of God. And it was a blessing because I was, you know, it wasn't a matter of being special or having radical experiences. It was just intuitive. And I just knew when Jesus was saying something, you knew it was Jesus saying it. You knew it wasn't the voice of another. But there is a great deal of voices in this earth. And praise God that God has one we will know when we hear. I appreciate that from the Lord. Psalm 139, we're going to read 1 through 12. This has been a psalm that I have read during times of radical trouble. I even go here on purpose. Some people go to Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some people, they go to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? But Psalm 139 was so graphic that when I felt out of touch with the facts, and what I mean is when I felt out of touch, like something's going wrong, what does the devil do when something goes wrong? He tells you right away that God's not there, that he exists, that he might love you, but he's not interested in your situation, that he's not interested in touching you. And I've read this many times because it reminds me of the nearness of God. Psalm 139, 1 through 12 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the light is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, God. Two things. We use the term, if we use God's presence, and we're going through Acts, and the Holy Spirit is a big theme right now out of Acts, especially when you get in chapter 1 and verse 2. And then as you go through Acts, it's the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the church. That's what you're actually watching. But the presence of the Lord definitely doesn't start with Acts 2. It starts with the beginning. And we see that God gives overwhelming knowledge as to his presence, that there is nowhere that we go where the presence of God is not. And I think of even when it says, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of, God's not only omnipresent, meaning he can be in all places at the same time, but that he's in me as well. So I'm walking around with the presence of the Lord. And it's very, very difficult because we are dealing with the Father, his presence in all the earth. According to this psalm, he's not in one section and then not in another. But there's something about this that's really deep. See, one of the things I realize is we ask for God's presence and an increase, and the term in Ephesians is to even be refilled. So you can have an experience of power with the Holy Spirit one time, but that's not what the Bible says. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be filled and filled again. But the presence of the Lord, I want to look at a little bit. We're not so much focusing on that particular facet. When I looked at how God was everywhere, how God sees all, how his presence is everywhere. It's everywhere. This is the powerful thing. It says a lot, because one of the problems we have as humans is we are eclectic and we compartmentalize. Do you want to know something? God has not made you compartmentalized. God makes us one human being. Man, in fallen state, becomes compartmentalized. He has a part for God, a part for this, a part for lust, a part for this, a part for that, and he has all these sections. And one of the things, even as we go through Acts, and I pray I can kind of stick this in the back of your mind as we continue in chapter 1 Wednesday, is that the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the believer does so not to fill all compartments, but God, it says, makes one new man, and his Spirit fills one new man. So when we look at the ever-present presence of God, where God is everywhere at once and he's always everywhere, and then he wants to fill you, one of the things the Spirit of God coming into our life wants to really do, he wants to stop the compartments. He wants to stop the sections where God is and God is not, because it's not reality. God is everywhere. And in the believer, as the Spirit of God fills one new man, he wishes to solve the compartmental problem that human beings develop. I don't believe that the compartmentalization of the human race happened until Eve fell. As I say, Holy Spirit, fall on me and fall fresh on me, and Holy Spirit, make me new and regenerate and renew my mind, I am asking to be a whole person. Do you understand where I'm getting at? Human beings as a whole have a ton of compartments. They have secrets. They have closets. They have lies. They have illusions. They have pretense they try to put on. They say words to distract from what really is. But they also can speak as one new man, one new woman. The Spirit of God comes into the life of the believer to make him no longer a divided house, but rather to make him one new man. We are so eclectic. You know, it's interesting. You have radical cases of compartmentalization. Jeffrey Dahmer, serial killer. In the day, he was a Hershey's chocolate factory guy. I like Hershey's. What a shame on their name. But he was at daytime, he was a regular worker in a company. And they say that he was quiet, but that he was normal. He didn't kill anybody at the factory during his work hours. But at night, Jeffrey Dahmer was a sadistic serial killer and a cannibal. Jeffrey Dahmer showed us the best and the worst of how human beings are compartmentalized. And he reminded us that compartmentalization, although it is convenient and it helps you to hide, that the Spirit of God wishes to fall on one new man. That's why we cannot take the Spirit of God in sections or say, would you come into this area? Because God says, I come into one new man. I flow into one new man. I flow into one new woman. I'm not flowing in your church time and not in your living room, not in your bedroom, but I fall on one new man. We look at people like that. I remember even a little less graphic, obviously. Jimmy Swaggart was an evangelist. In fact, I'd been to meetings of Jimmy. He was an excellent preacher. I seen God use the man. But when he was in his spare time between revivals, he was frequenting prostitutes in the L.A. Strip. Now, Jimmy had been made one new man in Christ. But Jimmy made a mistake as time went on. We don't know how long that went on. I'm saying I don't know if he started that way, if that came in later. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. But it's interesting because God, when he makes you born again, he makes one new man, not a bunch of compartments. And when he fills you with his Spirit, he fills one man. And he wants you to live as one new man. And it's funny, though, because when we talk about the Spirit of the Lord, one of the reasons compromise, even in our walk or our life, gets so funny, because it recompartmentalizes us when we were meant to be one man, all closets open, one room to be filled, all areas of our life by God's power and by God's Spirit. When we recompartmentalize as believers, it's a sign that we're falling back on a fallen nature. When we ask the Spirit to come, that's why if you want to harbor darkness, I mean, you know what you're doing, it would actually be useless to say, Father, come in me. Because God would say, well, you're asking me to come in a section of you. But you're not asking me to come in all sections, because you're one new man. I don't partially fill the cup. It says, press down, running over. I fill the whole thing. And you see a lot of compartmentalization. The Spirit of God makes a new man. The cross of Christ makes one new man. You know, when we talk about Michael said he was in his bedroom and heard the voice of God, and I thought about the time I was on my floor in a hot summer and I audibly heard the voice call my name, and it sounded like it was in the clouds. It echoed, it thundered, and it scared me. It actually, I don't mean like Freddy Krueger scare, but it scared me. Is it possible that we have sectioned off sometimes when it comes to our walk with Christ? And we did it in such a way to where we and of ourselves have made ourselves so compartmentalized. God wants to just reign on a new man. He wants to increase you as a new man. He wants to fill you as a whole man, as a whole woman. He's not into categories. He's not into filling a part, not filling another part. He's not into, in fact, one of the big things in the 70s, when as a charismatic, when we talked about people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we would tell them, you've got to be totally yielded. God don't fill partial cups. And there were people, they were just ready. They were open. There were other people that were kind of open. And I noticed there was always a hindrance. Now, that doesn't mean if you haven't spoken tongues, you're partially open. But understand the graphic I'm putting before you, and that they're not even tongues. I'm not even talking really about that just, or just the fact that the Spirit of God wants to make you a new man. What do we do when our life gets compartmentalized? When we hold things, and God's power wants to come on one new man. God's Spirit wants to invade one new man. You know, it's interesting, too, because Jesus even talked about ourselves as a house, and he said a divided house falls. You actually can't live divided. It's not technically possible. When a person is divided, the Spirit of God wants to work on a whole person. So when we compartmentalize and get divided up and mixed affections and mix this, well, we're going to lack power, no doubt about it. See, the enemy loves this because, you know, I think about how hard it becomes because the fallen nature compartmentalizes. That's what compartmentalizes. You know, it's funny when it says in the Psalms, God desires truth in the innermost being. That's not speaking of a section he wants truth in, but it speaks as of a whole, to the depth, to the most shallow part, the deep depth of your being. He wants truth, and he wants to pour his Spirit out upon you. He wants you to yield. He doesn't want you holding something in your hand. He doesn't want you thinking you know better than God and how to arrange the affairs of your life. That's foolishness. So we come to God readily and we come to God open. But what always seems to happen, and I say this as a fellow brother, not just your pastor, Satan loves to compartmentalize Christians. He loves to take away their yieldedness and their total openness. He loves it because he knows the Spirit of God doesn't, it's not like a dry cell battery where you open that cap and pour it in there and then open that cap and pour it in there. He knows that he's made us whole. When we become divided, he knows that's actually not how we're created in Christ. Thus, even Jesus says, a divided house cannot stand, it will fall. Because Christians are made one new man. Sinners are eclectic. I mean, even when Jimmy got into the hookers on the strip, Jimmy wasn't struggling. Jimmy was fallen already. And that's the other thing. God wants to pour out. But when I look at this psalm, it encourages me. In one way, you could read this and simply go, something we all have. It's so good to know you are there. That's a lot of times when I've been desperate and I read Psalm 139, I read it like that. Father, I feel alone. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I know you haven't abandoned me, but I'm looking at these trials and they're so hard. So I read Psalm 139 and I'm encouraged because it tells me you're right here. You know exactly what's going on. You know exactly what to do. But then there's the other part of it where it isn't just a pep talk to say, hey, did you feel deserted? God is here. But also it speaks to me about as I live before God, he is in all places. You know, when it says to speak in psalms and hymns and make melody in your heart, I mean, again, it represents two things. That God is everywhere, that the Spirit wants to dwell in you fully, and it represents the fact that every place you step can be a place of connecting with God, of hearing his voice, of ministering for him through the Spirit of God. So you can read this psalm in two different ways, and it can also be read a third way, that Father, I'm always before you. Let my life be one that I realize, where can I flee from your presence? There's no place to make you turn your eyes. The funny thing is, if God is all present and his Spirit truly wants to fill us as one man, then the fact of the matter is, it's important that we acknowledge how we're made. It's important even when it comes to the things of the Spirit. That's why it's lifestyle Christianity. That's why everywhere you go, you know, when you see a person that they're praying for people on the plane, they saw people healed at the airport and the bus terminal or the Greyhound station, they're just people. To me, you come to realize Psalm 139, you open up, the Spirit of God wants to fall on one new man. You're not all compartmentalized, also to where you put God in a place. Well, I'm in church now, and God's here, so we better be solemn. God's all over. Yes, when we come to worship, what a visible corporate time that God has ordained. But at the same breath, understanding, that's why we should never be dull. That's why if you come into my house and I'm watching a sitcom, you want to pray, I'm like, yeah, that's cool. Let's pray, because God, we can pray right now and be sacred. Let me turn this off. We're always ready. And that's another thing. When the Spirit of God fills a life, He fills it all compartments as one new man. He fills it for all hours and all times. Now, this isn't doing the new age, God is everywhere, man. But this is definitely speaking of the omnipresent God and what He wants to do in us in the Spirit. God will not fill divided houses. See, when I come to the Lord, I want His Spirit to fill me fresh, all of me. But like I said, the enemy tries to come and he tries to develop sections of isolation. Places where somehow it feels off if God is there. You feel off if God was there. You would feel off if church people were there. You would feel off. And this is part of the problem we go through. This is an illusion, not a scriptural truth. If God is everywhere and God made me to be His very dwelling place, then the whole issue that He begins, Satan comes and tries to get me isolated, then he tries to make me compartmentalize my life, that's an illusion that causes a delusion that causes us to fall. No easier way to put it. I love the fact that God's made me one new man. I love the fact that He pours out without measure. And He has shown me in the Scripture that He works anywhere and everywhere, and as I am His. Now, we know Psalm 139, even verses 1 through 12, are ridiculous to the world. I've preached off Psalm 139, seen people say, I'm going to tell you something, there is no God here. And I thought, very convenient that you say that, because you need that to be how you see it. Because if there's places where God is not, you can fit your compartmentalized kind of life, which is an illusion that causes a delusion, that causes a weakness. God didn't make Jimmy Swaggart to be a guy that preaches, you know, barnstorm preaching and then goes to hookers. He didn't make his life compartmentalized where he harbored evil and then some good. Where he read a Bible, but he also handed dollar bills to a hooker for service. That's the ultimate oxymoron, because that's not how we're created at all. You know, do you realize with God, and you know, there's nowhere I can flee from your presence, and His desire to fill you with His presence, it's like everything in you was ordained to be this new man flowing in power. You were designed like it. Now, does the enemy come back and try to compartmentalize me? He did. He didn't try to come back. He did compartmentalize Mike. And Mike started building up compartments and started getting divided and started, God didn't fit absolutely in certain contexts of my life. God did not fit. But that wasn't how God had made me. That wasn't the reality of His presence. That was the illusion in my mind that caused me to live out a delusion, because a delusion, isn't it something that you go, that guy's delusional. He said he sees pixie dust and unicorns running around. He's delusional. The same thing with spiritual truths. Sometimes the revelation of God, who He is and how He is everywhere, this is a very important thing to the believer. So you can read the psalm in many ways, not just reassuring that you're there when I need you, but you're there when I don't need you. You're seeing when I wished you didn't. But the beautiful thing about that is when I was a backslidden Christian, the Lord dealt with me on this very issue. And the thing that actually, for me, I'd really got back into some wickedness. It terrified me. He said, I have seen every minute of your life, Mike. you departed from me, but I see everything. That terrified me. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. No. I lived a compartmentalized life, and then finally I was backslidden completely. But divided house, you were not. That's why Jesus said, a divided house can't stand. So when we get to the place where the Spirit really wants to move through us thoroughly in all aspects of our life, and we start compartmentalizing, meaning I build these buffer rooms, you know, they're kind of empty, they don't got a lot of wicked in them, but I need, you know, God fits here, he doesn't fit here. The devil knows when he coaxes me into that, that's a temporal situation, because Jesus says that's falling. So the Spirit of God wants to pour it on one new man and make my life. Mike wants to build some angles here. And Satan knows that's got a 30-day limit. It'll fall. He'll totally be fallen. You can't live like that. You will not live like that. But that gets back to the place where God wants to really work in us in all places. When you're in a mall, say, can I pray for you? I remember a guy said, He said, I can't pray for people in public because I need the sanctuary and the music goes and where the presence is. And I showed him this psalm. I said, you know what? That's not true. God's everywhere. What do you mean you can't pray for a person in a mall? What do you mean it's out of place on the street? If God's everywhere, where can I flee from your presence? The Spirit of God indwells you. You're ready. I like how God makes us a new man and he doesn't speak in the plural. I love it. I love how the Bible actually shows me as a temple that needs to be filled. One temple. Not different compartments, just a temple. I love that God has explained this to me. The omnipresence of God is meant to make us whole, because part of the deal we live with in society is divided house compartments. Let's be honest. Whenever you get into sin, what happens? Even with that, Christian starts backsliding. They start doing things in a very hidden compartment that no one can see. Oh, but God can see. And they start isolating. And that's a sign of a broken human being. God makes new men and women. One new man. This is why the compartmentalization of Christians is a dangerous thing. I haven't heard a priest about. I have my pastor talked about it one time. That God fills a new man, not many men. When he comes into me, it's one new man. It's meant to make us whole. In the world, people do that. You know, they do all kinds of stuff. They tell God to, you know, don't look away now, Father. But do you understand how this works now? I'm living, no matter what, in the very eyes of God, and God wishes to fill me and overfill me. This is how I was meant to live. I don't have compartments. That's why I break into, I sing. It aggravates my kids. I'm like, Dad, please stop. Please stop. Please. Dad, please stop. Okay. But I'm a man that lives under the eye of God and the presence of God always. So I have done some weird things. I remember I looked up at a woman. I was in the grocery store and I started speaking in tongues, just lightly. It wasn't like loud. And I looked up and a woman was looking at me like, oh my gosh. Well, I did forget for a second the context of where I was, because there is social etiquette. I don't have a problem with that. I don't recommend walking around jewels screaming at the top of your lungs in tongues. But it's one of those moments where, for me, you know, God, I'm one new man. I don't have one face for one thing and a different face for another. And this is where God is and this was where God isn't. I want you to think about this. When Adam and Eve, even in the garden, and the one thing that we never want to do is flee from the presence of God. If you really want to see a spiritual state, see heavy glory come down. I've talked about this a lot. This is not new. This part I'm bringing up right now. If we flee from the presence of God, it's a sign. Absolutely. If we flee when the anointing of God is strong, that's a sign. God's people shouldn't be fleeing God's presence. I don't care if they say, oh, that was weird. I had to go. It was uncomfortable. No. You know, it's interesting. Do you realize Adam and Eve fall? They're in the garden, and I believe they're normal. They know they've fallen, remember? So they're there, and it's all good. And as they relate to each other, Melissa, it's not a problem. You know what I mean? They're living. They're fallen now. Eve ate. She gave to Adam. He ate. They're fallen. But the only time they hide is when God shows up. And there began the first compartmentalization. We heard you in the garden. We knew we were naked, compartment. So we hid. We went to a place you could not see. And that is the illusion, because let's be honest, you know, when the Lord came in the garden, he's all-knowing, so he knew exactly where they were. So as God is calling to them, I mean, it's more of a testimony about Adam and Eve and fleeing God's presence than it is about God. God knows where they are. But he calls out for them, where were you? Well, we did this and we hid. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? That's the first recorded compartmentalization, where somebody starts hiding from God. Instead of running to his presence, they start running from his presence. Now, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. If we were taking a test, I would require you to answer that, nowhere. Now, I want to explain something. I can tell you today from the Bible that I thank God that he's everywhere. That I thank God through his presence that there's nowhere I can flee from his eye. There's nowhere where I go where he turns away his head. There's nothing, an action that God doesn't see. And also the reality that God's power wants to move in any and every place, and there's no limit. That's why the apostles went around doing the work they did in the public forum. Because God was everywhere. They had Psalm 139 at that point. They understood it. The answer is, I can't go anywhere from your spirit. Where can I flee? The answer is nowhere, and that's all right. Because if this living reality gets in us, and we also understand how God wants to make us one new man, and he does. Listen, I've had compartments, believe me, early on in my walk. But the one thing, all my friends that compartmentalize their walks, they're no longer even living for Jesus. Now they're living outside of it. Because a divided house can't stand. A compartmentalized house will never stand. A Christian will never walk around with good and evil harboring both and stand. Now, part of I'm getting at, it's really not about compromise, but I'm showing you how God makes you a whole man. That's why the Christians, too, could go house to house singing songs and fellowshipping, and they were having church all the time. Because God was in them, God was everywhere, and therefore they functioned as believers in every context of life. And that's the problem. Religion does say God is in the house of God on Sunday, but he's not in your bedroom tonight. God's in the house on Sunday and on Wednesday or Tuesday, but he's not in your sex life. God is in the house on Tuesdays or Fridays or Sundays, but he's not in that area, because that area, you're actually comfortable. You're uncomfortable talking about God and doing that thing. And when we talk about the Spirit of God coming and filling us, we talk about one new man. May God make his church, may he make us one new man. This is really powerful stuff if you think about it. The psalmist says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Verse 8, verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. The thing, I don't know if you've ever thought it, in the verse 8, the psalmist talks about, If I ascend to heaven, you're in heaven. Everybody agrees with that, right? God dwells in heaven. And yet through his spirit, he is everywhere at once. We know these realities. But then there's another reality. Did you ever notice verse 8 says, God is as present here as he is there. It's an equality of what he's talking about, his power. Because he starts with saying, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. But then he says, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The aspect of God and his glory in this earth, and we as those mirrors of his glory, and we who walk in his glory as one new man, this is a powerfully, it's an astounding fact. You would be surprised, because let's be honest. Your mind, God uses your mind, he does. Do you know the facts that God reveals to you, he also reveals to your mind. And when you realize that and you start believing the things that God has asked you to believe, I believe our senses become keenly aware of these things. So if I realize God is here now, if I was in heaven, you are there. If, Lord, if I was to descend into the sanctuary at NLA, you are there. If I was to go into the mall in the food court, you are there. And to start understanding God's desire, God's function, God's ability, and the very thing that we're supposed to be, temples of the Holy Spirit, it's such a powerful reality. Many times I've dealt with Christians who, if you got them out of church, they're not about God in any way. That's the last thing they'll actually talk about. Now, let me say this real quick. Please don't, if you come over and hang with me, mention God 50 times because I said this. This is not what I'm getting at. Sometimes I want to talk about politics. Sometimes I want to talk about the Bulls. Not right now at this point. But there are times. But I'm just saying where there's no God. If I'm in church, we can mention the Bible. If not, we don't. What is that about? See, the reason I'm using the word illusion and delusion is not to cut myself down or you if we've compartmentalized, but I'm trying to show you how unreal the perspective is when Psalm 139 is not the truth we live by. How unreal, how we then see a delusion. People that mentally axe God out of their personal life or axe God out of this or when they're on their own, God's no part of what they do. That is an illusion because it's not real. Psalm 139, that's real. That's truth. You can tell me how you feel, then I can tell you how God proclaims himself. If they are different things, they're different things. That's why if we're in different places, it's okay. That's why when we ask God to fall upon us, and I bring this up because I remember being raised a sinner. Having compartments was what it was all about, isn't it? You have compartments. You hide things. You lie. If you need to, you cheat. If you need to, you steal. You're dishonest. That happens. But I also remember being horribly open when I got born again. And all of a sudden, Mike was one new man. And I was confessing my faults to my brother if I needed it. And it was just open. Nothing ever got into a compartment. I wouldn't let it sit there. Because the only time a wall builds up a compartment is when I start lying, when I start hiding. You know, if you go into an open room, it's like try to hide a chair in a square room, 10 by 10, that has nothing in it except the walls and the floor. Guess what? You can't. Try to hide a chair in a house that has 25 rooms. Well, it gets complex. You know, part of the ability is we sit before God in such an open fashion because God sits ready to fill us and is everywhere. And we start understanding about the omnipresence of God. It opens up our doors of service. It opens up our doors of realizing God's power is available at all times. It opens up our doors to where we live realistically before the way things really are and not the way we think them to be. I've read this psalm on so many painful mornings, you know, just reading it over and over again. I remember one time going to work and I was devastated. And I got into Psalm 139. I read it once. I said, I think I need that again. And I read it again and I read it again and I read it again. And I said, Father, my heart is sinking in my chest. I am hurting. I am afraid of the future. Get this in me because this is truth. This, all this other stuff, even what I'm feeling, this is illusion. And I'll never forget, you know, God will flood you with peace. Why? Because I see how he sees. And I understand that I'm not apart from him. Satan wants you to compartmentalize. He also wants you to feel there are places God is not in your life. He wants you to believe in the whole divided house thing. He wants that being the logic you live by. Because he knows if he does, number one, he knows your death is on a timer. It will take a bit of time, but he can kill you. This is how the enemy works. He knows you're one new man, too. And as he sees it, you know, it's obviously, even for Jimmy Swaggart, and if he comes to somebody and says, I'm getting some perverse thoughts. You know, leave the room open. Don't put walls up. Put the chair in the middle of the room. And I'm going to tell you something. Light shines into a whole man. And it can be thwarted. But that's not what Jimmy did. That's exactly the opposite of what he did. This is to give you hope in any place you are today. God's presence is so strong and equally powerful. And there are times. Now I want to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and I want you to kind of understand something today as we're going. You know, it's interesting because again, when I'd heard this dream, I was interested, very interested, because I had heard the voice of God one day. Michael had heard a thunder, and within it was the voice of God, and that's almost intuitive in a dream for him. And the aspect that God is there he is, sitting backwards, you know, drinking of a wide cup. Kind of funny because it's just so in order. There you are in your bedroom. Is that the place God calls from heaven? There I was in the condo living room. Is that the place God calls from heaven? You are there, God. Michael, he said. That's what he said, Michael, to me. And it scared me because It's not that God had the loudest speakers. His voice, I never heard anything like it again and never will. It could make skin come off bones, I tell you. It was the kind of thing to wear. But I remember even that day, I mean, God's there. I'm thinking, you know, doesn't matter where. Doesn't matter, he calls to me. Now, I want to say this. It's really important. 5:17 in Ephesians talks about not being foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I've preached on this many times. I don't know that I've majored on it as much as I'd like to, but it says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of God is. I ran into a guy that like 16 years later, he said he still hadn't found God's will. And I know as a fact that he's lying because his life was a mess. And don't you dare tell me that the Lord left you 17 years aimless. I think you need to listen at that point. But I look through 5:17, and let's go back up to verse 9 and read down. Or actually, let's go back to I could go up a lot. I'm sorry, guys. It just, you know, you kind of look a bit. Obviously, the chapter, Paul's talking about living like the world, that it's not doable. In fact, he warns them and he says, he says, verse 5, for this you know with certainty, no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the light, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And you know what that means. There's a lot of time to get into bad if you're not getting into righteous things. Then it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I like this one. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is a very simple proposition when we do talk about the Spirit of God coming into us. The wine, you can get really drunk and maybe even feel some alleviation, although I did a lot of alcohol drinking, and I can tell you it's a short fuse that it's on, and it'll bite you. But it's interesting. This being filled, and actually they say refilled with the Spirit, it's not dissipation. It says the liquor, it gets you kind of buzzed, and it dissipates. It does. Your body pees it out. You get rid of it. You get loaded, and then you wake up. In fact, I remember hangovers that were just scary, and that's dissipation. But we get the seeding here when we think about it. And then it goes on. When I'm being filled with the Spirit, then I'm speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. This is a kicker, and I'm going to tell you why. As long as I've lived, the need to speak with psalms and hymns to you guys is great. The times I speak with psalms and hymns to you guys is a lot less than that. You know, it's interesting. The Bible makes statements that are called commands, and they're made in such a way to where God expects you to do them. They're not made with an option. It doesn't say, it'd be hard, who knows, you can't really do this because you're just so full of yourself. It says, do this, do this, do this. Part of the being one new man, having the Spirit move upon us, I mean, this is really powerful. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a supernatural experience. And then, because of that, the Spirit of God wants to speak through you to one another in psalms and hymns. And then it says, and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So the Spirit of God comes on a new man, and one of the responses is worship. Isn't that interesting? The direct response of the Spirit-filled life is worship. Not just singing, but me speaking to Armand in psalms and hymns. And it's interesting because it talks about songs, but then it talks about making melody in my heart. So the things I sing can't be vain lies, meaning, you know, I used to preach years ago about we don't tell lies, we sing them in church. I used to joke, I wasn't, you know, it was kind of, people would giggle and chuckle when I would say it, you know, because I always go, you know, we don't lie as Christians, we just sing our lies. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. That's a lie. You know what I mean? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. I guarantee you, I met people, they could not sing that with any honesty. But you can. God will make it that way. It's interesting when I look at the need to do this. Again, it is not an option. God says, if you feel like it, if your emotions are right, I want you to be sincere. God says, I want you to be sincerely obedient to what I speak to you to do. I love it. But think about right now, ask yourself, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then, after that, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So I'm speaking to Armand, he's speaking to me, but on top of that, Armand, I'm also singing songs to the Lord. Where's your music today? I hope it's there. I hope you can find it. I hope you can find your inner voice. I hope you can find songs to the Lord. All music isn't the same. I had a guy, and he played this stuff they play in the elevator, and said, that's worship. I said, no, it's actually not worship. It's 60s tunes that they're doing with an orchestra. Well, anything could be worship. No, it can't. Anything is not worship. Music written for worship is worship. But doing the Beatles' Hey Jude with a symphony is not worship. That's the Beatles' Hey Jude in a soft tone. I hate that stuff. But here's the other thing, and myself included, I look at this and I thought, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns. Wow, okay. Isn't it wild? He doesn't say speaking to each other the word of God. He says speaking to each other psalms and hymns. Now, I want to bring something up. We're talking about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit baptism. One of the things the Spirit wants to do in you, through you, and to you is that you find that voice. It's supernatural. This is why I say worship is a supernatural thing. It is. Whenever a church, we have the best now. I've been to churches where their musicians were top grade session players, meaning these guys on that stage were ready to do a concert tomorrow. The sound was phenomenal. They had the lights, the strobes, the spots, the beams, the lasers. It was interesting because obviously that's not all of what makes worship worship. There was a need to do that. Now, I want you to think of something. But the Spirit of God really wants to birth this out of you. As we're going to close today, now, one of the problems that the church has gotten into, we used to be pathetic. We're talent, and it was almost like the person had the burden to sing a song that couldn't even play an instrument. I remember this one guy, he kept saying, I want God to use me in song. And if he would have been like a guitar player, that's fine. You sing out a key, you can play. You know what I'm saying, that's an instrument. But he couldn't play and he couldn't sing. And his name was Dale, and I just said, Dale, have you ever really tried to find what God's called you to? Because I believe he gifts you in that area where you're called to. And he says, no, that's what I've always wanted to do. I get that, Dale, but you can't. You said you want to be a singer. And I said, I'll tell you what. And I told him, I said, I'll make you a deal. I said, I'll make you a deal, Dale. If you start singing in tune, I'm going to believe that you're called to sing. I said, if you start singing in tune, God gives you that voice, I'll totally back you. I said, but if you can't sing in tune, then, you know, join the worship. But as far as saying I've got a musical career and I can't hold a key, you might have a musical career. But again, he didn't play an instrument. He wanted to sing. So there could have been something. And I wasn't trying to hurt him. I was just trying to say, Dale. And, you know, he left the church later. Not this. He was never part of New Life. This is when I was ordained with the Pentecostal Church of God in Joplin, Missouri with the good old boys. Dale got frustrated because somehow God didn't bless that. He didn't do that. And he kept trying. And finally, people that said, you know, the pastor said, I can't bear if you do another special. And I mean, it was bad. It was like chalk, you know, sandpaper. It was like, you know, cutting the tail off a cat without anesthetic. It was bad news. But here's what I say. I don't care if you're in tune, out of tune. Sing, make melody in your hearts. Because here's the point. When I sing to God, if I sound like garbage to you, it does not matter. Because God hears me and it's a melody and he loves it. And the Spirit of God wants to come through me to do that. You know, I've told you about the time people complained and said, this brother's got to stop singing. And I said, if you guys would sing louder, we wouldn't be having this problem. They said, what are you talking about? He is out of key. I said, I'm talking about the guy gives everything he's got. I love his spirit of worship. I will not tell him. They came to me with like a consortium. You know, you get like five or six church members and like, we've come to talk to you. And I'm thinking, oh, geez, now what? And then it's that. You've got to stop him from singing. I said, I won't do that. But it's disruptive. No. You guys sing too soft. If you would lift your voices, we could drown him out. He would be getting blessed by God. I said, he's getting blessed. That guy's weeping. I mean, awesome. I said, so sing louder. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. But I said, sing louder. As we close today, I want to remind you something. We've all been here. Let me tell you something. There is no preacher in the, I believe, in the free world or the communist world that can tell you that God, that he has never been, that he hasn't gotten compartmentalized, that Satan doesn't try to come and compartmentalize him. He will not meet a person. In fact, I really believe, goes right back to the divided house issue, but the Spirit of God, when I think about God's presence is everywhere, and God wants to fill us and overfill us, I think about the beauty of that, and we start realizing, like Pastor Jay was saying, I don't, you know, you're out in the mall, I'm not telling you to run around screaming on the tabletops, but ask God, Father, I want to pray for somebody. I have done this in public many times, and I've never, ever had a person so far say, no, you can't. Don't touch me. I've never had it. Never. 9 out of 10 times, I've had people say, wow. Wow. And I don't want you, you know what? Dave prayed for this lady. I love what Pastor Jay did. And I'm not stroking Pastor Jay. There's a real beauty to what he said. Do me a favor, if God touches you, get in touch with me. He'd like to hear from her whether God touched her or healed the back or not. But the fact of the matter, I love that. And I love how she said, well, tell you what, if there's no more pain. I've had back pain. Those of you here know what how it gets. It's nasty, guys. Back pain intimidated me. That's until I got MS, and then MS pain intimidated me. But I started with the spinal problems. As we go today, let's all get ready. Let's going to dismiss. Let's be one new man. Let's all stand. God wants to always, he made you a whole new man. Satan wants to bog you down. He wants to compartmentalize you. And listen, sometimes people, they want you to compartmentalize. I won't do that. I'm a believer. I am who I am. I'm God's kid. You know what? No. You know, I mean, I admit, I go see, my father's not a believer. I go hang out there, see my dad. I see Eddie. We don't have church. But I will never turn off who I am because I'm in some place where people say, we don't like Christians, although they don't do that. They don't do that. So let's all pray right now. And let's ask God, Father, you know, fresh fill. And if you do need prayer, I want to pray for you. I am self-conscious of time sometimes, but I think it's very important that if you need a hand laid on you, I want to lay a hand on you, Pastor Jay. I do not want to neglect you. If you need a touch from the Father, and I want to encourage you to Wednesday, we're going to continue in Acts 1. But I want to pray. And even while we're praying, if you need prayer, I want to pray for you. Father, we stand here today and you make one new man. The enemy so many times tries to divide us in our own self. He tries to compartmentalize us. He tries to, where we portion God to this section but not to this section. Lord, I need you in every part of my being. All that I am needs you. Every nook and cranny, if there is such a thing, needs you. Father, I pray today, where could we flee from your Spirit? The answer is nowhere. Thank you that you are near so as to work through me. You are near so as to fill me fresh anywhere I stand. You are near. Father, we need to understand that there is an illusion that creates a delusion that somehow, you know, God's not here, but he's there. Father, I want to thank you that you've spoke to me in the weirdest of places, Lord. And I understand when I read Psalm 139, part of the reasoning to remind me, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Lord, help us to read Psalm 139 at times, even as we go through Acts 1, the whole compartmentalization thing, you really want to fill one new man. And Lord, also when we're together, it says together, we also make one body, one person. That corporate body, but Father, with so much eclecticism in our society, many times the church is so confused. People have their private face, their public face, there's all kinds of faces. And they miss the fact that it takes us being one new man to join others to make that corporate one new man. It's really important, Father, that we are understand the makeup and the nature of how we've been made in you. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. That means, Father, I was made to be a temple. That's an amazing. Lord, let everybody here this morning feel that. Where they don't say, well, I'm not like that. Or I'm a Christian, but I'm just not like that. Father, you yourself have designed us to be men and women of power. Men and women that can pray freedom and deliverance. Men and women who can preach the gospel with signs and wonders. Father, it is high time that we do not feel isolated. Lord, sometimes people go to work and they feel it's a bad atmosphere. And sometimes work can be really bad news. You get weird things. But remind them that you're with them there. Doesn't matter how much pagans can try to make the atmosphere uncomfortable. I believe, actually, Lord, if we could see the spiritual reality, no one is stronger than you. No force on hell, heaven, or earth is stronger than you. No demon spirit is stronger than the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what it means to be one new man. Lord, we just hand up our life. If we've made it complex, Lord, if we've sectioned off areas. Father, I was raised in Catholicism. I definitely had God sections and pagan sections and sinning sections, and we were very compartmentalized. But Father, you really want us to be that big open house. You want to just fill us. I pray today for empowerment, God. I pray today that things would be overcome. Things would be victorious. Help us to remind people, God, how they're made. Let the church not ever be a divided house. Let the Christian not be a divided house. Father, we cleanse ourselves today. We look at things and say, Father, here we are before you. Father, I thank you for the testimony of a young man hearing your voice. It is shatter. It does shatter your being. It is a beautiful thing. Let the church of Jesus Christ hear the voice of God and be shaken and shaken again. I thank you, Father, that it is not because of us who we think we are that you do the things you do. It is because of your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the outstretched hand. Thank you for the outstretched hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Father, I pray there was a pressure. I feel it, and I pray that it would release. I pray release in the name of Jesus. There is a pressure, Father, that really weighs on someone. It really presses. Release in the name of Jesus. I pray against that, Lord. I pray against the spirit of fear. Father, you've given us power, a love, and of a sound mind. We are not bound to fear. We pray today for freedom of the mind. That's where the illusions, that's always where we get the worst lies, is how we see things. Our perception can sometimes fall into disrepair. But Father, I believe you today. You are a perception changer. You show us the truth. You, in our minds, you illuminate our thinking that we don't see and believe a lie. I pray right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, touch all parties here, Father, everyone here. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, somebody has put all their stock and their trust in you, and you will not disappoint them. They've wondered about their future and their career and whatever, and they have placed all their investment with you. Your word to them, I feel it. I don't even know who it is, but they will not be disappointed. They have picked the good part. No one will take that from them. No one will take that from them. Thank you, God. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Want to remind you guys, Wednesday, Acts 1, Pastor Jay took it about half through almost. We'll continue on. We look forward to it.